subject of the mind of Christ. And I pray that we can see the importance of the mind of Christ by the time we get through this message tonight. But you think about the importance of the mind of Christ, and I believe we can see the great importance in it by the command that we find just repeated over and over again in the Word of God. If you notice the repetitiveness of that statement in Romans chapter 12, we'll just look at a few of these passages and see the repetitiveness here. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, it says, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." And over again in the Word of God, we find this statement speaking about being of the same mind over and over again. We find that if you turn over just a few pages in Romans chapter 15 and verse 6, it says that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you look into the book of Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." I think that's a very interesting verse that teaches us when we look at it, and you notice that divisions are mentioned there and speaking the same things. And if you stop and think about it, if we were all in the mind of Christ at all times, if we could perfect that, then there would be no divisions. And there would be no divisions and no problems. And you think about how important that is in our Christian walk. If you look in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 13, in verse 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, it says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." And we find that if we can be of one mind, we find a lot of peace. If you look in the book of Philippians, in the book of Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." And then lastly, in the book of 1 Peter, in chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." And you think about just, that's just a few of many verses, but it lets us see the repetitiveness of that statement over and over again, being like-minded and being of one mind. And the first time I ever began to pay much attention to that, I scratched my head and said, "How could you be of one mind?" You know, because everybody has their own mind. And you think about if we're told to be of the same mind, that means that there's a possibility that we wouldn't be of the same mind, or it wouldn't be in there. And we realize and understand by nature, when we stop and think about it, is that by nature, naturally, we have a natural mind. And that's the only mind we have by nature. That's the only mind that we come into this world with. And therefore, when you first stop and think about everybody being of one mind, you think, well, that'd be hard. That'd be hard to do. But, you know, we talk about someone having a mind of their own. You know, we often use that statement in this light. We'll say, boy, they really got a mind of their own, you know. We say that a lot about children and different things. And well, in the natural sense, we all have a mind of our own. And we have that mind of our own, and it has different ideas, and it likes different things that other people might not like, and so forth. You know, somebody likes to eat one thing, and somebody else likes to eat another, and you have all those different things there. But you think about this illustration, for instance, lets you see that natural mind and the differences there. You might take boy that was tribal, raised up in Africa somewhere. And in his mind, he might see it to be perfectly fine if somebody challenged his manhood to kill him. I mean, that might just, in his mind, that'd be fine. You take someone else that maybe was raised as a millionaire in Beverly Hills, and well, if somebody challenged his manhood, he might take his glove off and slap him in the face a couple of times. You know, in his mind, that would be the thing to do. And then you think about somebody maybe that was raised in Eastern Kentucky. Well, they might not kill you, and they might not slap you around with a glove, but they'd sure flatten your nose for you if you wanted to challenge their manhood. And you think about each of those three illustrations shows us that mind of our own. We have different ideas. But if each of those individuals had the mind of Christ, they would have the same reaction to that circumstance. And you think about how true that is. This mind of our own that we come into this world with, the Word of God tells us, is a carnal mind. It's a fleshly mind. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 2 and verse 3, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." You think about over the book of Titus, in chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." That's the kind of mind we have when we come into this world by nature, is that defiled mind. That mind that's corrupted, that carnal mind. We learn by reading over the book of Romans in chapter 8 and verse 7, it says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." You see, that carnal mind that we're coming to this world with is at enmity with God. That carnal man cannot be in subjection to the law of God. You see? And you think about this, that's how we come into this world in the physical sense, when we're physically born. But when we're spiritually born, when we're born again, and when we become a child of God, when we're saved by God's grace, we're given another mind that we read about in God's Word. And that's the key to understanding all these passages that talk about being of one mind. You think about the child of God is actually given the mind of Christ. And we learn that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16 there. It says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We, as God's children, we have the mind of Christ. Over there in the book of Philippians, in chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You see, when we have that mind, we find things a lot easier. Now, you think about this, does that mean that once you're saved, you no longer have a fleshly carnal mind? No, it's still there. It's still there, and that's why the Word of God warns us over and over again. Be of the same mind. Be of the same mind. Because the Word of God is teaching us that an old carnal mind's still there, and we need to watch out for it. And as long as we're in this fleshly body, we're going to have that war going on. We'll have that war going on that we read about over there in the book of Romans in chapter 7, in verse 18. Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." You think about how we learn from God's Word over and over again, and we learn in our life how that we still have the reality of this old flesh. We still have the reality of that old carnal mind that the Word of God is warning us about. If you look in the book of Galatians for just a moment, in chapter 5, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 and 17, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Every time we find trouble many times in this life, it's because we've walked in the flesh and not in the Spirit. And it's very easy for us to do. We have to check ourselves continually. Make sure that we're walking in the Spirit. And you know, we've listened to the carnal mind many times instead of the mind of Christ. We're guilty of that. And we ought to seek and to strive as a child of God not to do that, but rather to be in that mind of Christ and use that mind of Christ in that decision-making of things and the reactions that flow out of us as one of God's children. And, you know, if you stop and begin to realize as a child of God that you have two minds, you have that natural mind, that carnal mind, and then you have the mind of Christ. It goes without saying that we ought to be striving continually to lose one of those minds. So we can say in reality that we have a desire to lose our mind. And you think about how important that is as a child of God. My wife often reminds me and thinks that I've lost my mind many times, but in a bad sense. But we ought to strive as a child of God to seek to lose that carnal mind and to be in the mind of Christ. You think about an excellent example of this. If you stop and think about the lives of Abraham and the lives of Lot in God's Word, and you look in the book of 2 Peter, and we realize that both of these men were saved men. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7 through 8, you know, we might wonder sometimes about Lot when we read some of the things about his life, but you look over here in the book of 2 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 7 and 8, it says here, "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." We know that he was one of God's children. But we find when we read about them that they didn't quite have the same mind very often. They had two different minds going on. You look in the book of Genesis in chapter 13, and we see an excellent example of that. In Genesis chapter 13, you look there in verse 8, it says, "And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." There you see strife. And you know there's got to be something carnal going on there. It says, "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." Now, isn't it interesting what the Lord sees when He looks out over that land in comparison to what Lot described it as just a moment ago? I mean, Lot describes it, and you picture, oh, what a beautiful heavenly place. God describes it, and all of a sudden it sounds wicked and horrible. You see two different minds there, you see. Lot looked over all that sinfulness. He looked over all that wickedness, and he saw a place of wealth. He saw a place of material gain. He saw a place where he thought he could get some carnal things. And what we find is that, you know, one was looking through the carnal eye with a carnal mind, and the other had the spiritual mind. Well, Abram said, look, you just choose you which way you want to go, and I'll go the other way. He had the mind of Christ. And old Lot looked out, and he chose it all wrong. You think about how many times in our life maybe that we've had different minds, you know. Alarm clock goes off on Sunday morning, and some people have the mind of Christ, they get up and take off and go to the Lord's house, and others hit the snooze button and say, well, I'll catch it next week. And we let that old carnal mind take off with us and make a bad decision. You think about how often we listen to the carnal mind. A lot of times we might listen to the old carnal mind and work six different jobs and stop ourselves from being able to serve the Lord like we should, and maybe think that we'll be able to give our children all the things we never had and all those kinds of things. You know, sometimes we get in the carnal mind and do things of that nature. But you think about if we stop and realize what we're doing, when we do that, we'll find out at the end result how true the words of Solomon are over in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanities of vanities. All is vanity. You think about that, that word vanity just simply means empty. And it's the truth when you think about all the things this world has to offer. It's just empty. Without the Lord, it's just empty. It's just one big hollow dream is all it is. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 14, he says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That's all it is. It's just, we do it and we do it and we do it, and then one day we wake up and we realize that we're nearly dead, and we say, it's just a big hollow dream I've been chasing. Now it's all gone. All that time I could have spent serving the Lord and all the precious things that I could have spent that time doing, and I've squandered it all away. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. In chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. You think about how this man, you know, describes having and doing everything. Verse 11 says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vexation, vanity, and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. Without the Lord, it's all just a hollow dream. One day we'll wake up and we'll say, what happened? What happened to my children? What happened to all these other things? A lot of times we look and we say, well, you know, I raised my children and they're not in the church. Where are they at? What are they doing? And you find out, you know, well, they're out fishing, or they're out doing something else. You say, what happened? But you think about how many times that we often teach our children the importance of the Lord's house, don't we? We teach them the importance of the Lord's house. When they watch us, they see just where we sit it at in our life. Where do we sit it at? Where's the importance of it? You know, we sit down and we say, well, you know, little Jimmy's not here. He had a ball game on Sunday, you know. And we begin to breathe that into their mind, you know. Well, and then we grow up and we wonder, well, what happened to little Jimmy? Why is he not here? Well, we taught little Jimmy the priorities. But we often get in that carnal mind and we have the priorities all wrong. And we get all mixed up. You think about, you know, there's nothing wrong with hobbies and all those things. They're great, you know, and they're great ways to kind of exercise yourself and enjoy yourself, get some little time alone and all those kinds of things. You get a little physical enjoyment there in those things. But you think about, when you look up the word hobby in the dictionary and see how it's defined, you look up that word, it's interesting. What it's described as. A hobby is described in the dictionary as an interesting activity carried on outside of a major occupation for pleasure. You know, I know of a man that was a tent maker one time for an occupation. He was a tent maker for an occupation. That was what he did. And outside of that major occupation that he also had an interesting activity that he carried out outside of that job for pleasure. Outside of his occupation, it was called serving God. And his name was Paul. He was a tent maker. That was his profession. And his pleasure outside of that was serving God. That was what he wanted to do. He wanted to serve God. But you think about, if we can be of the mind of Christ, you think about how unified things would be. You think about how often, you know, things get all tore up among Christians and in the Lord's churches and everywhere else, and it's because we lost that mind of Christ. We let it slip and we got into that carnal mind. You look over there in the book of Acts in chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. It says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." Continued with one accord. The church at Jerusalem at that point was in one accord. You know why? Because they were of one mind. The mind of Christ. You look there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. It says, "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of the names together were about 120, and then what he says is there in verse 16, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled with the Holy Ghost by the mouth that David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." And here he has an important piece of business that he's letting them know that the church needs to take care of. And in verse 20, it says, "For it is written in the book of Psalm, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric let another take." And then in verse 23 through 26, they begin to take care of this piece of business. It says, "And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether these two Thou hast chosen, that he may take a part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." They appointed two that fit the qualifications for what needed to be done. Then they prayed, and then they cast lots. You notice how they prayed. They prayed. They had the mind of Christ, didn't they? They prayed and they said, "Lord, I really like Matthias. He's a good-looking fellow. I think he'd work out real good in this spot right here." That wasn't what they said, was it? They stopped and they prayed and they said, "Lord, here these two men are. They fit these qualifications, but Lord, we want you. You know their hearts. Lord, you know the one that you've already got picked out. Show us, God, which one it is." And you know, after they cast lots, the interesting thing is, they cast lots and that lot fell upon Matthias. And the next thing it says was, he was numbered with the 11. It didn't say that somebody stood up and said, "Now wait, hold on just a second. This wasn't, no, I don't like Matthias. No, this isn't my idea." And began to stop and do that, you see. Usually, you think about how many times that happens in the Lord's churches. But what we see is unity right here. But we see unity because we see the mind of Christ. We see the mind of Christ. And usually, when people get all bent out of sorts about things and divisions come up and creep in, it's because we've allowed ourselves at some point to get in that carnal mind. If we were in the mind of Christ, we wouldn't have all that big problem many times. And you think about how true and how we ought to see and understand that. And I know that you think that how true this is. We've all in our lives gotten into that carnal mind and made bad decisions and done different things. And we all have a carnal mind that we think with and often do things with. And I know when we were doing the building project there at the mission work, preachers know a lot about the carnal mind. And I went and I thought, we've got to get some carpet. And I went and got this carpet sample and brought one of those nice carpet sample books and set it up. And we just had a few little people. I said, which carpet are we going to put in here? Everybody had a different idea. They all had a different idea. You know, well, I like the mauve color one. Well, no, I like the blue one. Well, I think the gray one looks pretty good. And then here we are going back and forth. And I said, you know, I think I can get us a better price on this at a different place. And I went and I come back with another book from a different place. The only thing was, I wised up a little bit. And I thought, you know, I'm going to make this real simple. I brought back a book and I said, well, here we go. Here, we got a lot better price and it's a better carpet. And we got to pick a carpet off this board right here. And everybody looked at it and said, those things all look the same. I said, that's terrible, isn't it? You know, I mean, do you like brown or do you like this shade of brown? Or maybe this brown over here, you know, and they all kind of blended together. And they figured out that there was about three really, really ugly ones, and then there was one that looked all right. And it was pretty easy for everybody to agree on the one that looked all right. And I said, you know, that's an easy way of dealing with the little carnal minds, you know, because we all got our different ideas. But you think about how that we ought to pray to God that He would give us a renewing of the mind on a continual basis, that we would be found in the mind of Christ. And that's the answer to these things. If you look in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 23, it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's often what we need as a cure. In the book of Romans in chapter 12, verse 2, it tells us, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's only then that we'll be of one mind, when we've got that mind of Christ there. And you think about, how do you grow in the mind of Christ? How do you grow in the mind of Christ? Well, by studying the Word of God. The Word of God tells us all about the mind of Christ. You just get our noses in the Word of God and study God's Word, and with the Holy Spirit as our guide, we can have the mind of Christ. You think about the importance of that. Over in the book of Philippians, in chapter 2, in verse 2 through 8, it says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And you know, if we got that mind of Christ, nothing will be done through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the mind that we're looking for there. The mind of Christ. We find that humble mind, and we hear a whole lot of things in this life. You think about the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard to try and comprehend when you really stop as a child of God and try to comprehend God come in the flesh, humbling Himself to the point that He did for the enemy. It's a hard thing to try and comprehend. It's a marvelous thing what God has done. And that's the mind that we're searching for. And you know, we've all often run into different things where you come up and you meet people, you know, and they're just not of the same mind. I mean, they just everybody seems to be of the same mind, and then this one's just not of the same mind. You think about the problem there is we need the mind of Christ. We need the mind of Christ, and we find that unity in the mind of Christ. But the key to that is the mind of Christ is found in the child of God. And I think, you know, I think that there's a lot of people in this world, and I say this a lot to our people back home, there's a lot of people in this world that claim to be Christians. I don't believe that are. I mean, you go out here, if you've gone out and tried to talk to people very often, it's hard to find lost people. I mean, you go out here, and when we were in Bowling Green, we'd go out and we'd talk to people. They were all saved, according to them. I mean, it didn't matter who you was talking to, they were, every one of them was saved. We went up, went to a trailer park, and we was getting ready to have a special meeting. We was just talking to people. Everybody was saved. Everybody was saved. There was three drunk people that were sitting out having a barbecue, and all three of them were saved. They was all saved. They were sitting there just drunk as could be, but they were just as close to the Lord as could be when you got to talking to them. I mean, everybody was saved. And you think about the reality that there's a whole lot of people out there that are deceived. They're either deceived, or some of them I don't believe are so deceived. I believe they know what they really are. But they're trying to deceive others. And you think about how easy that is to do. But the mind of Christ is found in the child of God. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, again, we read earlier, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." The child of God has the mind of Christ. And you think about how many people there are out there in the world that are deceived. They wonder, you know, why they never seem to really get it. And, you know, you think about studying God's Word. You study God's Word, and sometimes you run into folks that claim they're saved, and they never seem to get it. They never seem to get God's Word. But the Word of God tells us it's spiritually discerned.
Right.
It's spiritually discerned. And so if you're spiritually dead, if you're not saved, you don't get it. You don't get it. And you think about over in the book of Acts, I think this is an excellent example of one that might, you know, by looks deceive many. In Acts chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, it says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always." You know what? We stopped right there, we'd say, boy, that sounds like a devout Christian man. That sounds like a child of God that's more faithful than a lot of people that claim to be a child of God. But you know, you keep on reading, and you find by the time you get down into verse 22 that description is a description of a man who was lost at that point in time. Verse 22 says, "And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee." It's supposed to hear these words. And you think about, what kind of words were those? Well, if you look over in Acts chapter 11, you find out a little extra bit of information there in verse 11 through 14. Peter begins to describe this vision. And it says, "And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. He was a lost man. A lost man with that beautiful description. I mean, you read that description there in Acts chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, you think, what a wonderful Christian man. But he was lost. He was lost. He might have, by looks, it might have deceived a whole lot of people. But he was lost. You see, and only the child of God has the mind of Christ. And you think about the importance of the mind of Christ when we think about our walk as a Christian, and we think about unity. And unity should be something that we always want to strive for. But if we could perfect the mind of Christ, which I don't believe we can in this lifetime, but we ought to strive to each day. But if we could ever completely perfect the mind of Christ, all would be unified. All would be perfect. You know, I'm sure there's plenty of times that the Lord shakes His head at two people who disagree on things and says, neither one of those guys have got a clue. I mean, there's some, both of them are so far off, you know, and neither one have the right idea. But if we've got the mind of Christ, we'll always react to things the same way, just like Christ would. We get out here, and if we can keep the mind of Christ, we'll react to circumstances the same way. Because we won't react in the flesh, we'll react in the Spirit. And we'll react in the mind of Christ. And any time you read in God's Word about that unity, you'll find the mind of Christ. So any time we ought to strive for perfect unity, we ought to strive for the mind of Christ. And any time we see anything except for unity, we ought to stop and realize that we need to strive for the mind of Christ. And say, now, wait a minute, something's wrong here. We're in the flesh. We're doing something wrong. And begin to seek God, just like the church did there in Jerusalem, seeking God and seeking the mind of Christ, and we'll find unity and we'll find right decisions. And you think about how wonderful it is when you see the unity of God's people. It's a lovely thing. It's a wonderful thing, but it's sad that we don't see more of it than what we do in the day that we live in. It seems like as time goes on, you see more and more division among Baptists, but you see very little unity. But it ought not be that way. We ought to be able to have the mind of Christ and find that peace and that unity and function together and glorify God that way. But I pray that God will take these things and use them to His glory and honor and show us the importance of the mind of Christ in the Christian walk. Thank you, brother.